have one of those stories I was reminded of or remembered recently. I was, I don't know, 9 or 10, and my mom and one of her friends took us kids over from New Jersey to Pennsylvania to stay in a cabin near a small ski resort. And the first night, as we're getting there, I got sick. The kind of sick where you need a bucket nearby. And so I was sick that night. And the next day, everyone went off to the ski slope except for me. My mom probably stayed with me. This wasn't child abuse. But the following day, our last day there, I was well enough to go ahead and do some skiing. And what I did was, and maybe you've had this experience yourself, where you've been sick on a vacation or time off or holiday or whatever it might be, but then there's some time left in it. And you're well enough, and so you want to make up for lost time. And you want to take advantage of every moment that is left in that time. The fancy phrase for that is redeeming the time. You want to make the most of whatever time is left. And I use that as an example so that we understand, to show that we understand what it means to redeem the time. And that's what I want us to consider this morning, is redeeming the time. This comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, which says, make the best use of the time. In this translation, a lot of translations, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See, if the days were good and our propensity was good and everyone else's propensity was good and we weren't under God's divine judgment here, the curse, his wrath, we wouldn't have to work at that. But we do have to work at it. And we're called to that as Christians. And I thought as we turn a page on this past year and we get to the new year, it'd be a good opportunity to have us think on how we are using our time. And how are we going to use our time? Well, forget about this upcoming year. Tomorrow, if the Lord is willing. Because we cannot say that tomorrow, let alone next year, I'm going to do this or that. But only, as Jesus and James has also recorded for us, if the Lord is willing. So it's really a matter of considering how we're going to use the time ahead of us, if the Lord is willing that we'd have any time ahead of us. And again, as Christians, and that's who this is aimed at, this isn't a matter of what to do to become a Christian or to get right with God, but as a Christian, what we're called to do, and we are called to redeem the time. Are we doing that? Are we using the moments of our lives, which we're, if we're Christians, really aren't our lives, they're His, bought with a price? Are we using them for God's glory and for the blessing of others and for that which is our own good? Or we have it in cruise control and we're veering off the road and don't even know it because the days are evil? Or as it says in the book of Hebrews, lest we drift. And we just sang that song, Christ, a sure and steady anchor. Jesus is our anchor that goes behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, where we must come, where we can come to receive mercy and grace in the time of need. And that time is always. And so my desire today is to look at what we have here in Ephesians chapter 5 and challenge all of us to consider how we have been and how we will be using any time the Lord may grant us. Join me in prayer if you would, and we'll jump into Ephesians chapter 5. Father, it's easy for us to think on time off and vacations as being short, but in reality, this life is short. And man, woman, child knows not their hour. You alone have numbered our days. Teach us to number our days, to use them wisely and for your glory, for the good of others and what is ultimately for our good. Grant us not to be complacent, lackadaisical or unintentional, but to joyfully and with zeal use the moment you grant us for that which is truly good. Father, as we go to your word, enlighten the eyes of our hearts and grant us to behold your will and your ways with our eyes upon you, that we would walk in a manner that is in keeping with this great calling wherein you have called us children because of what your one and only Son has done. And it's in his name, in the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So again, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Yes, I'm doing a topical here. I didn't want to press on in Romans. It was a very busy week, and I knew we'd be hit or miss on who's here. And Ephesians is one of my favorite letters in Scripture. And the verse that we're trying to understand and apply is making the best use of or redeeming the time because the days are evil, verse 16. But that lands in the middle of a context of the book as a whole, and particularly chapter 5. In chapter 4, the book swung from proclaiming truths about Christ and about the Christian, the one who is in Christ, to how then should the Christian live, or Paul's favorite euphemism, his favorite term is walk. How then should we walk, which means live? And the first thing we have to be clear on before we consider specific ways on redeeming the time is the motivation. Everything rises or falls on this understanding. And this is pretty succinct in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. It says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Tense is important here. Not tense, the things you sleep in when you're camping. Not tense like I need a back massage because my muscles are all tense. But past, present, or future. Because we always read future tense into these kind of verses. Be imitators of God so as, future tense, to be beloved children. Walk in love so as to be loved by Christ. That's our default. We do that. But that's not what the text says. The command here to be imitators of God and to walk, those commands, they mean the same thing, are all based upon what has already been accomplished and secured for the one who has faith in Christ. Verse 1, as beloved children. There's Ed, right? We love Ed. Beloved Ed. It means it's done. Past tense. And walk in love as Christ loved Ed. Us, and gave Ed, no, it doesn't say gaved, because that's not a word, but gave himself up for us. That's the motivation. That's the basis. If I had a nickel, used to say a penny, but you know, inflation. If I had a nickel for every time someone who I was pretty sure is actually a Christian, but I asked them, what makes someone a Christian? And they said, well, they follow Jesus and they obey God. I get that answer a lot. And I'm not talking for people who are definitely not Christians or whatever, but people who are professing Christians and they seem to be Christians and they give that answer. And I don't doubt that they're actually Christians because Scripture, letters in the New Testament are full of re-explaining this and driving this point home. It is not walking, it is not living in obedience to Christ, in imitating God, that makes us God's children. It is the work of Christ. What he has accomplished once and for all. In other words, verse 16 says to redeem the time. Verse 1 and 2, in different words, say redeem the time because you have been redeemed. Right? Already been. Redeem means to take, to purchase or take for one's own use. Back in the day, I was just reminiscing with someone recently, I think it was Matt actually, Remember when you actually had to go to the store to buy things and they didn't have everything. And if you wanted to order something, they pulled out this giant thing called a catalog. Sears and JCPenney's were known for this. And I actually worked at JCPenney's when I was in high school, and I worked behind the counter where they had that catalog. And if you wanted to order something, you would pay for it in advance, order it, and in a couple of weeks it would come, and you'd have to go back to the store, and it was yours because you paid for it. Sometimes there was layaway, where you wanted something, it's not buy now, pay later, it's start paying now, and you get it when it's fully paid for. And the store would actually put stuff on layaway, and you'd pay a certain amount of money, and when you finally paid it off, you redeemed it. And of course, we know that word because you might redeem a coupon, or better yet today, or more common today is a coupon code, since we do our buying online. And I am not bashing online buying because I can't stand shopping. So a cup of coffee on a foggy morning makes ordering things online a whole lot easier than having to go to any store, even for things that I like. And if there's a coupon code, you can be sure that I want to redeem it. Take it for mine and use it. That's what it means. And as Christians, we're called to redeem the time, every moment, and that means how we're living, because we have been redeemed. And the picture of that having been redeemed, of that being loved by God unconditionally, Him first loving us, and Christ giving Himself up for us, is in chapter 2 of this letter that has some verses that you're probably very familiar with, a number of you. Now, the word redeemed isn't used here. It's used in Galatians. Same word, redeem the time, is used of the Christians. But what's described here is the redemption of Christians, or Christians being redeemed. Join me there or listen along. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then verse 11 says, remember that at that time, you Gentiles, non-Jews, verse 12, separated from God, alienated from, if we go on, were His enemies. But now, chapter 5, verse 1, as beloved children. So what comes next in ways to redeem the time is for those who have been redeemed. It is not so that you could redeem yourself and therefore be acceptable before God. I major on this kind of content versus the applications and spelling it all out, because it's critical. And if you get this wrong, you end up going down a road of works. Well, now I'm going to redeem the time in these five ways outlined here from chapter 5 so that God will love me. No! It is knowing the love of God freely given in Christ through faith in Him that is to be the motivation. In other words, redeeming the time is the response to having been redeemed. And there are more than five things in chapter 5, but I drew out five of them, somewhat broad strokes, to give us pause to think that we would not be unintentional, but very intentional as we move forward. Again, not just this next year, but today, tomorrow. But with the new year coming and people making resolutions and thinking about their lives and what they want to change, I thought it'd be a good time for us to be reminded that we have to actively, purposefully, intentionally have conviction over and make decisions about how we're using time. As unconditionally loved children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ who gave himself up for us. And the first thing comes up here in verses 3-5. People say, oh, things are getting so bad. Our culture is so sexualized. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So the first thing here is our passions. See, we use time to pursue our passions. We have to redeem the time because the days are evil. And though we are children of God, our default, our natural bent is towards that which is evil. That's why there's that reminder in chapter 2 in which we once walked, but then there has to be this exhortation to now walk in the other direction. No matter how convicted we may have been at the moment or those early stages of becoming a Christian, no matter how much we hated that which we are now forgiven of, we're still in these fallen fleshly bodies. And our natural passions are actually evil. Even when they're passions that are from God, we want to twist them and use them, this is the true sense of the word perverted, twisted way. What passions are we pursuing in the time that we have? How are we pursuing them? Now, this clearly covers the issue of sexual immorality, but there's that one little thing thrown in there, or who is covetous, that is an idolater. You know what a covetous person is? Of course you do, because you are one, naturally. I am too. It's called wanting what I don't have. Usually someone else has it, but it's not enough. Adam wanted from the one tree. The one tree in paradise, and you think, you fool. And you should be looking in a mirror when you say that. Or the Egyptians, delivered from slavery. They're out in the wilderness. They got that pillar cloud and pillar of fire. Talk about signs and wonders. Isn't that enough? Surely if there were signs and wonders, we'd all obey God perfectly. What do they want to do? We want to go back to Egypt where we had onions. That's us. We better look in the mirror when we look at them. Wanting what we don't have. And you want something, and as you feed the desire for whatever you want, regardless of what nature, the object is, right? Then you're feeding a passion. What passions are we spending our time on? Are they godly ones and God-honoring ones? We follow our passions naturally. We don't need Disney to tell us that, but they do. Culture says, follow your heart. If it feels good, it must be right. No, the days are evil. Apart from Christ, we're 6 feet under. We're taking a permanent dirt nap, walking in rebellion and disobedience, taking anything good and twisting it to make something evil of it. We have to be intentional about it. We have to be realistic about our passions and the time spent on them. Even when they're in and of themselves, they're not sin. Or even in and of themselves, they're a good thing. A perfect example, I think, for us would be children. Children are a gift of the Lord, but you can make them an idol. Marriage, of course, that should come before the children, Lord willing. But that's a gift of God. He created it, but you can make that an idol. And then, of course, you can make things that are amoral. They're neither bad nor good. You can make them idols. Just the other day, my son asked me to play a video game with him. He's not here, so I can talk about him. He's homesick again. And it's a motocross game. So I like motorcycles and surfing, right? Those are two passions that are easily kindled into a burning flame. And I'm not big on video games. They give me kind of an eye headache. I've never liked video games, but I like my son. I like motorcycles. And he got this game so we could play it. And we played it, and it was fun. And I actually did pretty well keeping up with him. All other video games, I'm like, I ruin it for him because I'm so bad. But I even beat him in this one rhythm section. And so you know what I did that night? I dreamed of riding motorcycles. You know what I did that next morning when I had a few minutes drinking my coffee? I watched Travis Pastrana on motorcycles. And before the video clip was over, you know what I did? I turned it off and said, I don't need to feed this passion. I've got limited time. I've got limited energy. Lord, have mercy if I fall off a dirt bike now. Any passion, right? Can be a problem. And we have to weigh the time we're spending on any passion. Of course, if it's evil, it's evil. No time gets spent on it. But even the things that are amoral or even the things that are good and right in God's eyes, we want to weigh those out in light of the fact that we're going to be before our Lord and Savior one day. So one of the things that's helped me put aside both evil passions as well as amoral passions is to know that on that day I am not going to be going, gee, I wish I could have had more time riding motorcycles, surfing, eating dark chocolate and drinking coffee, whatever, because I'm going to be with my Savior. See, the motivation has to stay there all along in each one of these. So our passions. The second way to redeem time is already in this section in verse 4. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. And then verse 20 says this, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things we can complain about. And we do a pretty good job at that. I mean, do you see the gas prices? Of course, they're coming down a little bit, right? And we, whatever it is, it's so easy to complain about it for most of us. Some people, like my son-in-law, I can talk about him, he's not here. It's always the positive, right? Well, there may be a lot of positive things about this life that we could give thanks for. But the context here is first and foremost what? As beloved children. As loved by Christ who gave himself up for us. And then absolutely. It's why we say grace or a prayer before a meal. Thank you, Lord, for food. Recently this week during those storms, thank you, Lord, for a roof. And one that's not currently leaking, please don't let it leak. I can't handle leaks unless he wants me to. And food, boy, do we have food this week, right? Using the time to thank God. If you recall, as you've been here through the study of Romans, why is everyone rightly under God's divine justice? Because they do not glorify him, honor him, acknowledge him, depending upon your translation, or give him thanks? Are we using our time to give the Lord thanks? Thanksgiving is one day a year in the U.S., but for the Christian, it's to be every day, all the time. Take our attention back. What is it in the midst of? Did you just have a major injury? Are you sick? Lose your job? Win the lottery? Regardless of all that, I don't suggest playing the lottery. It's just an example. An inheritance you weren't expecting. I'll use that instead, right? What's eternal? What's invaluable? The love of God in Christ. Thank you that I'm your child. And then verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Who are influencers? Who are we listening to? Maybe we're reading or listening or watching. We do a lot of that. A lot of that, because it's so easy. It's right on that computer in our pocket. And you can doom scroll, or you can get the latest news, or coupon offers for you to redeem, right? Who are we listening to? That's what this is about. Let no one deceive you. That means people are trying to get a message across, and we have to not be deceived by those messages. That takes work. That takes intentionality, being purposeful. Are we using our time to listen to that which is false? I always use the example of the TV show Leave It to Beaver. And as it turns out, the dad, Ward, in that show was a bona fide pastor in his day. And apparently the cast has lots of good things to say about him. That's a rare thing. Some of these other wholesome family shows, there was all kinds of nasty stuff going on behind the scenes. But in that show, as loving and kind as Ward was with his kids, and he gave them wisdom, 99.9% of life is lived without thought of Christ. And so it inadvertently gives the idea that we think about God when we eat a meal and say grace, or on Sunday. There was another show, though. I think it's Mormon. Called, I forgot the name. It was Claymation. The little boy and his dog. And every time, Davy and Goliath. The boy's name was Davy. The dog's name was Goliath. And every time something happened, there was always a biblical lesson. Biblical. I like how I said that. It kind of came out. Biblical lesson. Because that's what it was. It was moralism. Because it's part of a religion that's about works. So even there, the message is off. Well, what about the rest? I had this debate with someone who I will not name, who's not here right now. I said, all fiction has an agenda. Intentionally or even unintentionally. Because the person who wrote that story, whether it plays out in a novel or in a film or whatever, the person who wrote it has a perspective on life. How we got here, why we're here, what's the goal, and what happens when we die. And so the story they come up with inevitably embodies and holds out that view of life. That would be unintentional. But most things actually have an intentional lesson they're trying to make. Some are saying Hollywood's dead because people are tired of the woke agenda. Hollywood's agenda has always been evil. I remember years ago watching this old black and white movie, and they didn't show you things like they do today, but it was there. It was there. It's always been evil because there's only one or the other. You're either holding forth God's truth rightly, or you're holding forth God's truth in a twisted manner, like Satan did when tempting Jesus, or the flat-out opposite of God's truth. How are we using our time when it comes to listening or watching others, our influencers, podcasts, all these things? We have a lot of free time because you can cook your dinner in 2 minutes in the microwave and you can stick your dishes in the dishwasher. And until they break and you have to deal with them and complain about the time it takes to deal with them, not that I've ever done that, you have extra time. Some of you moms are thinking right now, I don't have any extra time. Well, you probably don't if you got a lot of little ones. Yet, you have a washing machine. Not out by the river washing the clothes at the river, are we? Or milking the cow. Sean grew up doing that. You don't do it now. All these, we have a lot of time. How are we using our time? We listen to things. We watch things. You can't even pump gas without having to watch something, maybe, with the screens. They're everywhere. Who are our influencers? How much time are we spend listening to whomever we're listening to? That's time that when it's gone, it's gone. Then verses 7 through 12 gets it outright participation. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Not by your own doing, not by your own worthiness, not by your works. Remember that. No place for pride, no place for boasting. Chapter 2, verse 9. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Who are we participating with? Who are the people we're hanging out with? Now, to some degree, we don't have a choice when it comes to work. Neighbors, family, extended family. But what about in the areas that we have a choice? Who are we participating in the things of life with and using up time in areas and ways that we have a choice? I always counsel Christians of any age when they talk about wanting to win their friends to Christ and preach the gospel to them, I always counsel, do it one at a time. I don't care if you're 60, you're hanging out with three non-Christians, the boat's going to get rocked in their direction because they outweigh you. That's the way it goes. And even if you have to sit there and endure the incessant foul language or off-color jokes or complaining about whoever's in office right now or whatever it might be, where's the edification? Where's the benefit in that? Who are we participating in life with? That doesn't mean we seclude ourselves and become monks like we've learned about in the 9 a.m. hour recently. Not at all. But we have to be careful because our propensity is to go right back to the dirt from which we've been raised. Otherwise, this wouldn't be here. And verses 13 through 14, there's a typo, it says 1 through 14, but 13 through 14 bring out the issue of perspective. This isn't really a way to redeem time, but a way to help us redeem time. Verse 12, and it gets back to the motivation aspect. Verse 12 says, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in the secret, verse 13 now, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What's that talking about? It's talking about the fact that mom and dad are about to walk in the house at any moment, and what are they going to catch you doing? That's what that's talking about. The lights are out, and you think no one sees, but then the lights come on, and that light is Christ. This is pointing to the fact that he will come, and what we want to have him find us doing is exposing the darkness by the light that is our new lives in Christ. This isn't running around condemning people, right? But this is making choices intentionally and purposefully about our passions and the time spent on them and what they are, and using our words to give thanks, who we're listening to, who we're participating in life with, because we know that the time is short and the days are evil. When you're on that vacation, you're on that getaway, or you have time off from school or work, and you're sick, and then there's a little bit of time left where you feel well enough, you just want to make up for the lost time. Because the time is short. Well, our time is short. Individually, we do not know if we have another 5 minutes, let alone 5 seconds. And in the eternal perspective of things, life in general is short. And we're to have this perspective that takes us back to the motivation, the basis for wanting to be intentional about these areas of life and how we use time. Awake, O sleeper, is not a call to wake up, although it's a great euphemism as you think about some people, usually they're teenagers, I won't mention any, who don't seem to want to get out of bed in the morning. And you want to get them out of bed and get them living life and doing that which is beneficial. That's the idea here. And arise from the dead. We've already been raised from the dead. Now we're supposed to live like it. Because a time is coming that'll be longer than any amount of time we may have spent alive on this earth, even if we make it to 120 years old. And that time is going to be face to face with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Who at least at one point in our life was the most precious and valuable thing to us. But when we spend time on all the natural things of our propensities and passions, that gets buried in some dirt. Well, thanks be to God, we don't have to dig ourselves out. We've already been raised from the dead. It's a reminder to shake off that dirt and redeem each moment because the days are evil. And the goal, it's already come up in verse 10, and now we have it here in verses 15 through 17. Verse 10 says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, again, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, and there's our verse, making the best use of the time, or redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, the goal, really common. You all could answer this. We'd get 100 on the exam for all of this. It's living it out that's difficult. The goal is to do the Lord's will. The hard part is there's people around you who have their own will. And then you have yours. And we like to kind of christen, baptize our will, and make it God's will. But that's not the same thing. And let me give you one of the greatest examples where we get confused about this. Marriage. It is a right, biblical, I should have said it again, biblical, like I said earlier, you know, worthy desire to have a marriage that looks like the end of Ephesians chapter 5. It's a microcosm of the church. But as either the husband or the wife in any marriage, our goal is the Lord's will, not ours. And that gets confusing because we often get married with the idea of I'm going to get married and it's going to make me complete. It's going to make me happy. I'm going to find my soulmate. Life's going to be easier and better. Until tragedy strikes. Or the person you married changes their tune and things become very different than how they've been. What then of your goal? Oh, there's a difference between a biblical desire, like a marriage that reflects Christ in his church, or children that love the Lord and the goal of doing God's will. Because when we do God's will, sometimes the people closest to us are the ones that are most displeased. Sometimes jobs end up in jeopardy. The goal was to do the Lord's will. Verse 10 says, please the Lord, not ourselves. That's the goal. That's the goal in redeeming the time. The time that the Lord gives us, however long it may be. And again, we'd probably answer that, and a lot of these things, we'd probably answer it really well if we were given an exam, right? What does it mean to redeem time? What should the motivation be? Give me some examples of what one should do in order to do that. And then what's the goal? Oh, to glorify God. To please Him. That means we have to be intentional about our thinking and discerning through why we're doing what we're doing. And is it really to please the Lord, or is it to try and manipulate and get for ourselves a good thing that we want? A classic example of that is you give someone a gift and they never even say thank you. What's your attitude towards them when that happens? Now, if you gave it to them because you wanted to hear them say, thank you, you're so thoughtful and so generous, and there's no one like you on all the earth, you're the greatest person that ever lived, and they don't even say thank you, you're not happy. But if you gave that gift to please the Lord, their response or lack of doesn't matter. And that's hard when the person you give the gift to is outside the home. But when that ends up in the home, and it wasn't necessarily a gift, but a, I did your chore, or I'm doing all my chores, or I don't kick the dog or beat you. Why aren't you? Now we're doing what we're doing and it's conditional. We're not trying to please the Lord. We're trying to bring about what we want. And we've tried to baptize it in some biblical phraseology. Please take this outline, this chapter, go home and work through this to redeem the time. One last thing, the context within which all of this is to happen. And herein we get to the most controversial passage in Scripture that is never actually talked about. If we went a little further, we'd get to that one about wives submitting to their husbands. That's controversial and talked about. But what we have here is the most controversial passage that's rebelled against in large, but not talked about. The context in which we are to redeem the time gets back to that first word I just said, we. That's plural. Everything in this passage that I just read is actually in the plural. You don't necessarily know that because in English it doesn't say you all unless you're in Texas. But everything in this passage has been in the plural. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's in the plural. You get that, right? Us, verse 2. But from there on out, we think of everything being in the singular. This is about me. Well, it is about me, but it's me in the context of we. The context is in us. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's that verse. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the last thing on the average Christian's mind in the U.S. Where do I get off saying that? Because culturally, church has become a place that you go to, an event that you attend. You may or may not show up on time and leave pretty quickly after. And if you don't like the music at one event, you find another one. I'm not going to submit to that music style. I had to go find a different one. Or I don't like the time this one starts. Or I don't like what they do or don't do for the children over here. And did you see the color of those pews? No way am I going to put up with, i.e. submit to that. We are a Christian culture of lone rangers, and we forget he had Tonto. Submitting to one another. How do you know if your passions are being pursued in the right manner and the right amount of time on them? About what's coming out of your mouth and who you're listening to and who you're participating with, about your perspective. Are you really redeeming the time? You ask someone in your home, you're probably going to get, oh, yeah, it's good, you're good, you're great. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, it's really not uncommon for a pastor to show up even on a Sunday and say, I'm leaving in 2 weeks. The Lord has called me to go serve this great work down in Sudan. It's been wonderful. Love you all. Bye. If leadership does that, well, of course, everyone else is doing that too. You want to know what it looks like to submit to the church? Go read the book of Acts. And you'll find Peter explaining himself to the church in Jerusalem as to why he baptized those Gentiles, chapter 10 and 11. Peter! I mean, he raised the dead. He got the vision of the sheets. And yet he explained himself to the church. Or Paul. His name was Saul. He's on his way to Damascus to arrest more Jewish believers in Christ. And the Lord Jesus shows up to him in person, blinds him, sends him into town where Ananias has to pray for him. The Lord Jesus commissioned him. The risen Lord Jesus met him on the road and commissioned him as an apostle to the Gentiles. When did Paul finally go on his missionary journey? Not till after Barnabas goes and seeks him out, brings him to the church at Antioch. And not till after the church at Antioch said, you two should go on a missionary journey. Then they went. And you say, I don't know, is that really submission? Oh, fast forward a little bit. Paul's in Jerusalem. And they say, Paul, we got some Jewish people here, professing Christians, and then just the Jews in general, and they think that you're teaching to reject the customs and the laws of Moses. So Paul, we want you to go pay for a haircut for yourself and a bunch of other guys at the temple. We want to use your money to go get a haircut you don't need, pay for some other guys to get their haircut too, to make a vow that we don't even find in Scripture, but part of the Jewish custom, to show to the Jews around us that you haven't rejected the law of Moses. Paul, who wrote Galatians. Paul, who had Timothy circumcised, but not Titus. Why? He was submitting himself to the church. This is the best kept rebellion in American Christianity. We'll jump to the next verse about wives submitting to their husbands and debate that and the role of women in the church and teaching and all this stuff. And what do? We change churches more than most of us change our pants. You know, they're clean enough, just going to keep wearing them. I don't like what's going on there. I'm out of here. You know who loses out on that? You and the church. The context of being intentional for redeeming our time is the church. That's who this is written to. It's wonderful that we have Bibles and we can go home and read them by ourselves. And we can listen to sermons and podcast discussions by ourselves. The danger in that? We think Christianity is a solo act, but it's not. you walk backwards through chapter 5, especially participation. Who are we to be participating with? Well, it says singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. Because when we're not doing that, the sirens of this world are singing their own song to us. And it's a song we like. It's a song we want it to be true. And even if we've dived into that in the past and we're ashamed of it, we're kind of wondering about diving into it again. And you know what you need? You need someone else on that ship saying, that there be the way to death. Come, let us go praise the Lord. Someone to speak truth in the midst of trials, difficulties, pleasures, and opportunities. Because left to ourselves, we will drift. And it starts one moment at a time. How we're using our time. And we use our time based upon what we're after and what's motivating us. And I would like to end with just those two verses of chapter 5 in the beginning to remind us of the motivation. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And now let me insert verse 16 into those verses again. Therefore, redeem the time as beloved children. Make the most use of time because the days are evil. And love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Let us not waste a second. Not out of fear, but out of joy because of who has loved us and given himself for us. And he's coming back. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. The grace that is there in seeing that other Christians have needed to be challenged and exhorted the same way we do. And that your commands and exhortations are always inseparably connected to your grace, your undeserved kindness. But God, while we were yet in rebellion, with the love with which you have loved us. Father of mercy, may you grant each one of us in this room to redeem whatever seconds, minutes, hours, days you may give us, and to do so together. Grant us to go into this new year intentionally wanting to please you. Yes, individually. Yes, with our families as much as that's possible. But absolutely as a local church. Because the days are evil. The temptations are real. And they can still be very attractive to us. Have mercy. Have mercy upon our souls. And grant that you would be pleased all the more in our lives together, moment by moment. In Jesus' name, amen.